Well, tonight, I'm going to do something that really I've never done before.
What's that, Brother Martin? Preach a good sermon?
Yeah. Aren't you a funny one? As many of you are aware, one of the things that I really enjoy doing is sitting down and listening to a sermon, following along in Scripture, taking notes as I go, and praying in the Spirit the whole time. I've in the past, there have been days I've listened to like 6 sermons and just sat and done this all day long. I mean, when I start, the sun is shining. By the time I'm done, the sun has set. I really enjoy doing that. Well, anyway, every now and then, I'll hear something by the preacher. It's like, man, that's good. And so, you know, I type it down, you know, just certain statements that they've made. And it's made a real impact on me. And so tonight what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you some of these quotes. And there are some passages of Scripture, you know, that will kind of tie into this. And I'm not going to tell you who said these quotes I'm going to read. And the reason for that is because some people might, you know, hear the name of the preacher and think, ah, man, that guy, you know, I don't like that guy. I don't want to listen to anything he has to say. So, you know, we're going to leave names out of this. And these may not impact you the way that they impacted me, but anyway, it's just something that you might find really interesting and maybe even motivating. First off, turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I'll give you a moment to turn over there. John chapter 14. In verse 7, Jesus said, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Now here's the quote. In the Gospels, meaning Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the Gospels, we see God as he is and man as he should be. Meaning Jesus was the revelation of God the way God is. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Those of you that think that healing's not for today, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the Father wants you healed. The Father wants you delivered. Your Father wants you set free. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But along that, with that, Jesus was the representation of how we as humans are supposed to be. You know, he lived without sin. Well, if we're born again, we can live without sin. He lived with authority, meaning, you know, devil, sickness, all this stuff. Man, he just took control. The wind and the waves, he just took control. This is the way it's supposed to be for us. Our problem, really, is coming to the place of accepting the fact that Jesus is our prototype. Now, we had to be born again, but when we got born again, we received from God the life that Jesus lived by here on earth. So therefore, we can look at Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we can see, this is how I'm supposed to be. This is what I can be. And, you know, again, as I've said so many times, when you come to this realization, it just removes all excuses. I mean, you can't say, I can't be like that. And yet a lot of Christians are taught, well, you can't be like Jesus, you know, that's Jesus, but you can't be like Jesus. Well, actually, I can be like Jesus. Now, I'm not a Messiah, but I can be like Jesus. I mean, after all, God loved me and you so much that when we got born again, he says, you're now seated up here with me and Jesus. Your seat, this is your position up here with us. So therefore, if that's how God sees us, then I can be what I see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And over in 1 John, it says, as he is, so are we in this world. Well, that means I can be this way. And so therefore, I can't go to God and say, oh God, I just can't. It's impossible. I'm not able. I can't do that. Not when I understand what the Word reveals about Jesus and about who I have become in Christ. Religion is the greatest enemy of salvation. Because when you listen to religion more than what God has said about your salvation, then you're going to live beneath who you are in Christ. And I just thank God for the way that He's helped me over the years to overcome a lot of that wrong belief. You know, I was raised to think that, well, you know, you're just going to sin sooner or later. You have to. That's just the way it is. So I believe that way. Well, then I find out I'm born again with the life and nature of God, and I don't have to sin. So I don't have an excuse. The deeper I press into God is the more I understand who I am, the more I become like Him. And the more that I become like Him is the more that people see in me the Christ who saved me. Praise the Lord. Now look over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And here in 2 Timothy, just read, begin reading in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So in other words, Paul is he's writing to Timothy and he's saying, listen, you've traveled with me, we've been together, and you've heard what I teach to people. So therefore, I want you to take this and teach it to others so that they also can teach it. However, there's kind of a catch to this. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. That instruction from the Apostle Paul sounds kind of easy. But in Mark chapter 4, look what Jesus says. Verse 14. The sower soweth the word. Verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So Timothy could have heard everything that Paul taught. However, if he had not received it, it would not have produced in him the 30, 60, or 100-fold fruit, the fruit of that truth, the fruit of what the Word was and is and so forth. So when Timothy then would be teaching people, it wasn't just him teaching people. It was the people hearing it who had to receive it. You say, well, what does that mean? What it means is this. It's one thing to hear it, but it's another thing to receive it. Because once you receive it, you start making it your own. It becomes you. You live what you're hearing. And, well, anyway, let me just read this quote to you. We need to become a voice, not just an echo. If I'm an echo, I'm just repeating what I hear. Now, truth is truth, all right? So, if I stand up and I teach you out of the Bible, inevitably I'm teaching something somebody else has already taught. In other words, if I teach something out of 1 Corinthians, well, I'm teaching something the Apostle Paul already taught. However, if all I'm doing is, like with Timothy, if all he was doing was echoing Paul's words, then it wasn't that he received it, it's that he heard it. We need to become, like he says here, we need to become a voice, not just an echo. So therefore, I can hear it, but I need to receive it. It needs to be what I believe, not just what I acknowledge is in here. It needs to be something that's working on the inside of me. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul was talking about, you know, I'm pressing toward the mark. I haven't arrived yet, but I'm continuing on this path and so forth. Well, we all are. But it's easy. Okay, let me give you an example. I've heard a lot of teaching over the years, and I mean, I was raised in church. Heard a lot of teaching about end time prophecy. And as I was raised in church, there were certain people who were considered as end time prophecy experts. Well, generally speaking, they all kind of said the same thing. And then I began to get into the Word, not because I was looking for end time prophecy information, but when God would minister to me about end time things, without me even asking, He just all of a sudden, there it is. And so I start looking in the Word, and I began to realize, okay, some of this is being taught, this is not right. It does not line up with what I see in Scripture. Well, I began listening. Well, no, let me rephrase that. When I would hear people say things about end time prophecy, not these preachers now, other people, it was like I was simply hearing an echo of what those preachers had said. It was almost like they were a parrot repeating what they heard. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm seeing something now that I never had seen before. These folks aren't really studying Scripture to find out exactly what the Word of God has to say. Whatever Scripture they're studying it through the filter of the sermons of these other preachers. But when you begin to eliminate those sermons per se, and you get into the Word and say, okay, well, let me see here. What is this? I mean, there's some things right now that the Lord has shown me over the last few weeks that just totally go against some things that have been taught that some Christians, I'm telling you right here and now, that they'd want to, you know, go at it, give you the 1-2, because you would be in disagreement with them. How can you say that when such and such? It's like, no, wait a minute, you take your such and such and you put it in Scripture according to end time timeline, and what you're saying can't be right. It's impossible for it to be right. Anyway, when we are a voice, then what we are is a representative of God declaring truth. But if we're an echo, we're just repeating something we heard somebody else say that sounds good. We need to be a voice of truth. Now turn over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he, Jesus, said unto them. Now this is after he's been crucified and raised from the dead, and he's getting ready to ascend back to heaven. Jesus said to the apostles, those that were there with him, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now look over in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So obviously we're supposed to minister to people, minister out of power and so forth. But here he says, you'll receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and just, you know, all over the world. Now listen to this quote. Instead of praying, O God, give me power, use me in power, let the signs, wonders, and miracles flow through me, pray. O God, may your power, signs, wonders, and miracles flow for people to be born again, healed, made whole, delivered, and more. See, so much of what we've heard is about us pressing into God for the power, for the anointing. Now, that's not wrong. But a lot of folks seem to have, how can I say this? They want this to happen as validation of them, as opposed to validation for who Christ is. In other words, say it a little bit differently. You know, God, I want the power to flow. But quite frankly, I'm not worried if it flows through me or not. I want it to flow through your children so that people are brought to Jesus Christ to be born again. So that people are healed, so that people are delivered, because it's not about me, it is not my kingdom. I want your power to flow so that we are witnesses unto Jesus, not as validation that I am your chosen. Huge difference. And I think that may be one of the hindrances to the power flowing through people, because God knows, you know, we want the power to flow through us so that we look good. And I can remember when Kathy and I were first married, we were attending what you might call a full gospel or charismatic, whatever you want to call it, church. And I'd never seen these kind of things take place that we were witnessing. You know, when you grow up in a Baptist church, that stuff just doesn't happen. But anyway, you know, they would have guest preachers come in, and then they'd have prayer lines. You know, and we never had prayer lines in a Baptist church. We had rededication lines, but we didn't have prayer lines. And then had these prayer lines, and then the preachers would pray for people. And then folks would fall down. It's like, wow, man, the power of God is flowing through them. And I got in some of those prayer lines, and I realized that the power really seemed to come from their forearms as they were you know, kind of pushing on people. And the unspoken was, you know, go down, buddy, because you got to make me look good. Well, The wife of the pastor of the church we attended, she was in a prayer line one time, and you know, the guy's going down the line praying for people, and he laid hands on her, and he must have been pushing, because you know, he was getting like a little more emphatic on his prayers, you know, in Jesus' name, and Jesus. Well, anyway, finally she looked at him and she said, "I'm not going down, brother." And so he kind of moved on down the line. Well, I can remember when I, you know, began ministering, and it's like, boy, I'm going to call a prayer line, and I sure hope people fall. Because if they fall, then everybody's going to know I am the man. And so I'm praying for people, and you know, I didn't want to be, you know, the pusher man. So, you know, I'm praying for people, and they're not falling, and it's like, what is wrong with you people? You know, you're supposed to be going down. Well, it took some time, but I finally realized, you know what? It doesn't matter if they fall or not. If they do, fine. That's between them and God. What matters is me ministering to people and doing the best I can and trusting God to do the rest. It's not about me. It's about God. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, that right there is one of the biggest strongholds in a lot of preachers' lives. Because they see what's going on and they think that has to be what they do. No. You know what? You just lay hands on the sick. You know, you just speak the word. You just do your part and leave the rest of it up to God, because we can't generate healing power out of ourselves. Man, that comes from God. You know, by myself, in my flesh, yeah, I can't cast a devil out of somebody. Again, that's the anointing of God flowing through us. So you know what? We want the power to flow, but we want it to flow for the benefit of the people who are sick, maimed, impacted by devils who are lost and so forth. You know, this is what Jesus didn't take glory for himself. He said, you know, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Well, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 18, it says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now here's the quote. We need to be a reflection of Jesus, not of another ministry. Do what God tells you to do. And man, I'll tell you what, that one really hit home, because years ago, back before I was full-time in ministry, you know, I was pastoring, and I worked downtown at a bank. And because we lived near the bus line, sometimes I would drive, but sometimes I'd ride the bus. And I remember one day walking to the bus stop thinking, and I'm talking to the Lord, and I said, God, I just don't know if I can measure up. And in my mind, I was thinking about all these big ministries that are out there. And I'm not going to name the names, but if I did, you know who I'm talking about. The kind of folks you see on TV, they have the, you know, thousands of people show up in the arenas and all. I said, God, I just don't think I can measure up. And he began to minister to me, and he said, you know, if you're trying to measure up to your standard, you'll never make it. But if you're trying to measure up to my standard for you, you will always make it. Because I will never set anything before you that you cannot accomplish. And so that really helped me a lot. Because, yeah, I had my eyes off of the Lord. And I was wanting to become what I saw in others. Not that others were doing bad things, but that's what I saw like as my role model. And the Lord helped me understand that. Like this quote, we need to be a reflection of Jesus, not of another ministry. So what I do, I can't pattern it after what others do. And I've seen guys, man, they when they minister, it's like they're trying to imitate a preacher. They're trying to be like their favorite. Like, well, you know what? Yeah, it's true. People can have an influence on us. But we need to be a reflection of Jesus, not another ministry. And this is especially true for pastors and for those who are, say, called to a pulpit ministry. You go before God and you find out what He wants, and that's what you pursue. That's what you go after. You know, yeah, this coming February will be 20 years that Kathy and I have been here. 20 years. Now, when I first came here, I thought for sure this church was going to bust the doors open. I mean, you know, in 20 years, we'll be on our second or third building program. Well, that's just how it is. That's how you're trained to think when you are in a lot of churches. And look, I can just tell you right now, there are a lot of pastors, they wouldn't have stayed here for 20 years. I heard this church ain't going nowhere. Look at that. We never had a full congregation yet. Nothing's going on here. I'm going to go to another church. Well, you know, that's pretty interesting, because there's a lot that's happening through this ministry that people would be shocked to hear about. It's not about, you know, like the Lord told me years ago. He said, I didn't call you to build a church. I called you to build people, my kingdom, and to teach those who will receive it. So you know what? There's no pressure on me. I just do what He says. And that's it. That's all I'm responsible for. So yeah, we need to be a reflection of Jesus and not of another ministry. Do what God tells you to do. Look over in Mark chapter 5. Now here in Mark chapter 5, we're not going to read this entire passage. But what happened is Jesus and the apostles, they're in a boat, and they cross from point A to point B. And it says in verse 1, they go into the country of the Gadarenes. Well, those of you who are familiar with this story, you know what's getting ready to happen. And there was this guy there. He was living in the tombs, you know, like living in a graveyard, if you will. He had an unclean spirit. You know, he was breaking chains. He scared people. I mean, he ran around. He didn't have any clothes on. It was just unbelievable. All night crying out and cutting himself with stones. Well, Jesus shows up. And, you know, this devil begins to speak out of him and says, you know, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Isn't that interesting? The devil knew that if Jesus, you know, wanted to, could torment him. Now, a little side journey here. I wonder if devils realize we can do the same thing. I mean, you want a badge of honor? Let devils fall down before you and say, "Please don't torment me." So anyway, Jesus says, "Come out of the man." And he says, "Well, you know, my name is Legion, for we are many." And you know the story, how that, you know, there were a bunch of pigs and thousands of these devils go into the pigs and the pigs run into the water and drown themselves and all that. And it came to pass, verse 15, it says, verse 14. "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And when they went out to see what it was that was done," it says, "it came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. He was sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid." Which is just amazing to me. I mean, they were scared before when the guy was nuts and had a demon breaking chains and howling at the moon. Now he's okay, and they're afraid? That's weird. They should have been rejoicing. "Well, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts." I don't know about you, but I would think, "Hey, Jesus, now that you're here, you know, I got a mother-in-law, she's wacky. Would you please come and cast the thing out of her?" Well, it says, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Please, Jesus, let me go with you. Please, let me go with you. Please take me with you. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not." Now look at this. "But saith to him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish," or declare, preach, teach in Decapolis, "how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Now here's the quote. We want to be healed for our comfort. God wants us healed so our comfort enables us to be more effective in serving him. Man, let that sink in. God, I just want to be healed. I just want to be healed. God said, "Well, that's not a problem." But when you're healed, what are you going to do? You're going to tell people what great things the Lord has done for you? Are you going to be a voice? Or are you just going to go on with life? I'll heal you. And I'll heal you because I love you, even if you never tell anybody. But I want you to be an effective witness for me. I want you to be one of my representatives there on the earth. And I want you healed in part so you can be more effective representing me there on the earth. And it kind of puts a whole different perspective on us being healed. Yeah, I want to be healed. I don't like being in discomfort. Who does? But God, I don't want this just for me. I want this for all those people out there that you want me ministering to. Because as long as I'm fighting this physical battle, I can't touch their lives the way that you desire. So I want this healing for that reason. Well, look over in look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians, which, you know, also the Macedonians. Really one of the best churches that you'll read about in the New Testament. And here in Philippians chapter 4, we'll just pick it up in verse 10. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Now he's talking about them supporting his ministry, you know, financial support in part. And he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now see, this is interesting because a lot of people, preachers, they want to use the writings of Paul as far as, you know, you got to, you know, sowing and reaping and, yeah, got to need, you know, sow a seed and give to get and so on and so forth, because you'll be super blessed and all that. And yet here the Apostle Paul is saying, well, you know what? I know what it's like to go through nothing. I know what it's like to have basically nothing, but I also know what it's like to have a whole lot. The bottom line is, I've learned to be content no matter what. Whether I have a lot or whether I have little, I've learned to be content in no matter what state I am. Now listen to this quote. It's a little bit longer one. "Materialism is the attempt to meet spiritual needs through natural means. You're trying to create a sense of satisfaction, contentment, safety, and security by having something, when a true sense of satisfaction, contentment, safety, and security only comes out of a strong fellowship with God." And then, this is an extra thought that I had. Materialism is what the give to get message teaches. Because when you stand up and you're telling people, God wants you blessed, He wants you living like a king, He wants you having this and having that, and the image presented is, I don't have to wear these kind of clothes. Well, I don't have to shop at that store down there. I can shop at the best store. I can have the best shoes. I can have the most jewelry. I can have the big car, the big house. I can have all that. What that is doing is that's teaching Christians to have a materialistic perspective of life. It's teaching them to want more stuff instead of being content with what they have. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't want us blessed. However, when we come to the place of being like the Apostle Paul, being content, meaning, well, it sure would be nice to have, you know, a whole lot better vehicle than what I have, but hey, I'm content. I mean, you know, it's not new. It runs. Maybe it doesn't get the kind of gas mileage that's the best, but I mean, it works. It works. And I know that God can supply a better vehicle, but I'm content. I'm content. There's a huge difference in all that. And a lot of this prosperity teaching that's out there, even though the prosperity teachers don't mean it this way, they're teaching Christians, they've been teaching Christians to be materialistic and to seek after stuff more than seeking after God. And Jesus said, you know what, you need to seek the kingdom of God first and foremost. Things will be added unto you, but you seek the kingdom first. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This next one, I shared it with you, I don't know, it's been maybe earlier this year, or last year, whatever. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." You ever heard that one before? Oh, yeah. Well, there just happens to be a, you know, verse 2 and 3 and so forth. It says, "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, And then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Well, that's kind of, you know, we don't use the word mote anymore, but we do use the word splinter. Now, here's the image in this. He's saying, you know what? You're looking at someone who has a great big wooden beam in their eye, all right, symbolically. The thing is, you've got a splinter from the same beam. Or, you know, he's got that splinter, rather, in his, he's got a splinter in his eye, and you got this big wooden beam. The point he's making is, you're judging somebody for doing something that you're doing yourself. It's not, and people want to throw this out, you know, you go to somebody and say, man, you know, you need to quit that drinking. Judge not, lest you be judged. Don't judge me, don't judge me. Like, now, wait a minute, I'm not drinking. Okay, I'm not sneaking around behind the barn and, you know, taking a few sips now and then. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing drugs. I'm not shacking up with my girlfriend. I'm not doing those things. You understand what I'm getting at? So therefore, he says, you know, don't judge because, you know, you'll be judged. And then he clarifies it and says, with what judgment you judge, that's what you're going to be judged by. In other words, are you doing the same thing you're telling other people not to do? He said, you know, you better watch that. You know, you need to get that beam, that big wooden beam out of your eye before you try to pull the splinter out of that other person's eye. Well, now here's the quote. We tend to judge other people by what they do and ourselves by good intentions. Yeah, he said, Brother Martin, move on. Yeah, all right. Well, it's true. It's true. We have a tendency to judge people by what they do, but we judge ourselves by our good intentions. I know what you're doing, but you know, I intend to do better. That's not me, because I know that I'm going to be better than that. It doesn't work that way. When we're judging people, you know, by our good, and we judge ourselves by our good intentions and other people by what they're doing, it's the same thing Jesus is talking about here. You know, you can go before God and you just ask him, how do I fit into this passage? Am I doing this, even if I don't realize I'm doing it? Am I doing this? And let me tell you something. Don't ever ask God a question if you're not ready for the answer. But the truth is, if we're doing something like this, we need to know it, so that we can correct it. Now look in Ephesians. This is the last one I'll share with you. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And look, and let's begin reading in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now look at this. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Well, why would he want to do verse 26? So that, verse 27, he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This next quote came from sometime back in the 1980s. And I'll tell you who said this one. It was Oral Roberts. He said, Jesus is not coming back for a church that is in bed with the world. And a lot of Christians out there, they better wake up, because they're in bed with the world. Look, I'll just tell you right now, at some point in time next year, I'm going to be delivering at least one, if not more, sermons about end time things. I know it now. And this is a part of it. And in one of those sermons, you're going to understand it very clearly, why this is a part of it. There are Christians who think, man, when that trumpet sounds, boom, I'm out of here. No. No. They're not. They're on their way to an eternity in the lake of fire because they refuse to acknowledge, accept, believe, and take seriously what God has said in His Word. When He says, be holy, He means it. He doesn't mean, well, just think about it. And if you're in a mood. No, He means it. Listen. He says, let me put it like this. When He says, be holy, He means, be holy, no matter what the cost. Are you hearing me? And if it means you lose your spouse and children because your spouse says, I can't take all this religion, me and the kids, we're out of here. If that's what it means, that's what it means. Because when you stand before God in judgment, you can't say, well, God, you know, I'd have been holy, but you know, my spouse and my kids, no, it won't work. Are you ready to hear, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity? Are you ready to hear, you are a friend of the world. You are my enemy. But I went to church all the time, raised my hands and worshiped, gave money. Yeah, but you were in bed with the world. This is serious. Very serious. One of the things, I mentioned this here the other day, one of the things that I'll be sharing in this an upcoming sermon, it has to do with how far the body of Christ has slipped into compromise. And it's been like, it's almost like the body of Christ, you know, they talk about the, what is that, the opioid epidemic? All right, now, all these people, you know, overdosing and so, the body of Christ, it's like, now in general, not every Christian, but in general, the body of Christ has been addicted to pleasure, to self, and to the world. And have the spiritual senses have been numbed to the reality of God's holiness. And when it says that Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or blemish, man, you better believe it. And we cannot, again, the whole thing of no excuses, we can't say, well, God, I would have stopped that, but. And they say, hold on. Had you professed my son Jesus as Savior? Were you washed in the blood? Well, yeah. Well, then you could have stopped. Because, see, you had a conscience on the inside of you that came with that new nature. And every time you even thought about doing that stuff, that conscience rose up on the inside of you and said, no, this is wrong. But you seared that conscience. You seared it and became what I said don't become in my word. Jesus is not coming back for a church that's in bed with the world. Guys, I'm not the only person that's sounding this alarm. There are a lot of other preachers out there. Voices are rising up in the body of Christ saying, repent, get right with God, because He's coming back. And He is coming back. I don't know how soon. I have some suspicions.
You mean you know the day and the hour?
No, I don't know the day and nobody. Jesus said, no man knows the day or I don't know. But we can know the season. We can know the season. And again, you know, these are some things, you know, sermons to come, if you will. But guys, look, all these quotes that I read to you, I don't know if they had the same kind of impact on you that they did on me. But I think they at least spoke to you a little bit, if not a lot. And it's something that we can learn from.